Anyways, well, it's a privilege to be able to take the word of the Lord and to communicate. If you could take this maybe out of the monitors, I think, just so it doesn't hit me in the back of the head. It's a little bit out of the monitors. It really is a privilege to take the word of God and to communicate it to his people. I never count that as a light thing. I count it as a privilege to speak about Jesus, to speak about his word, to take weak and broken words that come from my mouth and believe that in faith, God's going to create something in and through us that would not have happened unless we declared his word. And so I count it a privilege. I count it a privilege to hear also the word of the Lord that's prophesied and proclaimed from this house, from other leaders, those that we've entrusted the privilege of preaching the word. God is doing something supernatural, not just in this house, but in the body of Christ in this hour. He's giving clarity. He's giving confidence in the heart of his people, each one of us. God is building something within us that will never be diminished or taken away. He's building a kingdom of work that will last for eternity. And so it's a privilege. And so never count it a light thing to even sit and to hear the word of God or even to read the word of God and to receive the word of God for your own heart, because something supernaturally happens when we either read it. Something doubly happens when we read it and we hear it with our own ears. Something gets unlocked and released in our hearts. Jesus says faith is built, which his kingdom is established in faith. So the kingdom of heaven is established and built stone by stone by hearing his word and by agreeing with it. And so that's how we build faith. That's how we build God's will and his purposes in us. And that's how we participate with him, by seeing that happen in other people's lives. There's something powerful that happens through the release of his word. So I want to ask you to ask the Lord for your own heart. Just for the next couple of minutes, we want to ask the Lord for his word to be spoken to us. The last couple of weeks, or last week, we began an unofficial new series as we lean into the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as long as the Lord gives us permission, we want to look at what the Holy Spirit is saying and understand what he's doing, and even maybe look at who the Holy Spirit is in our life as believers and what Scripture says, what the Bible says about Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We know a lot about Jesus. We know a little bit about the Father, but maybe less about who the Holy Spirit is. But he's a part of the Trinity, and we want to know and be acquainted with him, because he's actually the hands and feet of God the Father and Jesus. And so we'll be doing that for the next couple of weeks or so. So will you pray with me? Just ask the Holy Spirit. Maybe just put out your hands right now as you're going to receive from the Lord personally. Not from me, but from the Lord. Father, I ask you for my own heart. I agree with those that are asking you right now in this room. Father, we ask even for our children right now, by the power of your Spirit, that you would unlock something within us that is eternal, it is unshakable, and it is immovable. Father, we ask right now for ears to hear the word of the Lord. We ask for eyes to see what you're doing in our own hearts, in our own communities, our families, in the cities of the earth, God. We ask you, begin to stir within us, Father. I ask for release of hunger. I ask for release of thirst. Father, I ask that you would unlock something within the heart of your church that is yet to be seen, yet to be heard, yet to be encountered. By the Holy Spirit, I ask you right now for my own heart. We ask for this community, God. Unlock your word even now, as you've given a picture of Jesus at his right, at the right hand of the Father. He looks over this room, the angels that ascend and descend over this room. Right now, we agree with heaven, something supernatural released in the midst of your people. Father, we ask you, give us grace to walk into all that you have for us, I pray. God, touch us, we ask. Touch us, we ask, God. Unlock all that you have for us, God. We want more, we pray. In the name of Jesus, 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 amen. We're starting a 21-day fast. I forgot to mention that. Most of you know this. 21-day fast. I feel the Lord giving an invitation from my own heart. I believe there's an invitation for this community. For the next 21 days leading into One Thing Orlando, we'll be asking the Lord to touch our hearts, to open up a door for us corporately, individually, over our families. We want to ask the Lord to do something supernatural in us. And even as we were praying during worship this morning, as we were talking about this door of weakness, the place of weakness, that's what fasting is. And so as we fast, as we deny the things that we love for the purpose of gaining something greater from the hand of God, that's what fasting is. We want to engage the heart of the Lord. And fasting brings us into the place of weakness like nothing else. Denying our flesh brings us into the reality of weakness. And so we want to journey together for the next 21 days, starting today. So if you didn't start this morning with a fast, you forgot, you can start now. You can start after church. You can start for the next 21 days. And set aside something that you love. And then maybe pick up something that God loves and wants to give to you. Maybe it's an increase of prayer. Maybe it's a specific Bible study, whatever that is. And as a community, we're going to be taking a look. We are making available, it's $10 for the book that is out in the lobby. We'll be looking at that in our life groups and our Bible studies and kind of looking at that together a little bit. And so if you want to purchase one, it is $10. Or if you want a free copy, it's digital, but you can download a free PDF. Just either go to mikebickle.org or ihopkc.org. Or just type in the rewards of fasting and then PDF, and you can download a free copy. So again, our goal is not to try to sell the books, but if you want to, if you're just someone, you have to hold the book in your hand, the book is available. And after we've sold them today, we'll put them on our resource shelves, and you can purchase it later on. Or maybe someone you know that wants to purchase that, that'll be available. So we want to take this journey together because something powerful happens when we go together. More happens when there's greater agreement. So it's a big vehicle. You picture it this way, a big vehicle. We're getting in that vehicle together. The vehicle is prayer and fasting, and God fuels us and takes us where we cannot go unless we walk with him. Amen? We want to look today at continuing to stay on the theme of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is saying to his church. I want to have ears. I want to have ears of my own heart. I want to have eyes to see what God is doing. I want to participate with him. I don't want to just see from a distance what God's doing. I don't even want to just hear, read stories about what God's doing in the Middle East or what God's doing in the Far East, the Chinese church. You hear about signs and wonders. You hear about the dead being raised back to life. You hear of people being healed. You hear of these things, and we go, the prophet of the Old Testament says, we've heard of your fame, we've heard of your deeds, but, oh Lord, renew them in our day. That's my prayer. What God might do across the state of Florida, I want that to be a reality for this city and region. I'm asking the Lord for ears to hear what he's saying by the Holy Spirit. And today I want us to kind of lean in and listen to what I believe the greatest focus of the Holy Spirit is. I believe it's bringing glory to Jesus and revealing who Jesus is. Just entitling this message today, this study, is being transformed by the fire of heaven. Being transformed by the fire of heaven. If I were to pour gasoline on my own body, I was going to say that about somebody else in the room, but let me use myself as an analogy. Wow. If I were to pour gasoline on my own body and then light a match, obviously, everyone in the room would know what would happen. If you were to, you guys may not even have experience with a fireplace, but those that have seen, maybe you watched a movie, there's a fireplace in the house. And if you were to see that fire and you throw more wood in there, or you throw fuel, maybe a paper, something happens, the fire increases. And so even as a child, I'd see my grandfather get the little poker stick and he would poke the logs and the flames would increase as the oxygen would feed that wood and the fire would increase. And there is the gift of God is the fire of heaven. And when I say the fire of heaven, I'm actually talking about the activity of the Holy Spirit. One of the descriptions of who the Holy Spirit is, and again, Holy Spirit is the third person or one of the he's part of the triune God. He's one God, but there's different expressions and different people and parts of God, who God is. And Holy Spirit is described in Scripture as the fire of God. The fire of God, the fire of heaven, is the activity of Holy Spirit. When the fire is released, when the fire is received, as we were praying this morning, John the Baptist was one who walked near the flame. He walked near the fire of heaven, and it got on him. The fire got on him. It consumed him. It was in that place of being yielded to heaven that it burned him. It consumed him. And what happens when God releases his fire, it's not always good. It's painful. It burns out the things that are not of eternity. It burns out the things that are displeasing to God. It burns out the things that will not last. But that is a gift, even though it's painful in the short term. And my prayer is that God would increase that flame within us and in our midst, to where when a person comes into this community, or even the body of Christ in our city and region, when they enter into a place of worship, when they enter into a place where there's a fire of intercession that no longer is compromise allowed to compromise in sin allowed to remain unchecked. God's presence increases in the midst of his people in such a way that there's conviction of sin, and the things that hold us back, that God frees us to walk in victory. The gift of God for you and me is the place of victory, to walk in victory. And if you're struggling in some area in your life, maybe it's sin, maybe it's compromise, maybe it's just desiring a hunger for the Lord that you used to have. If that's where your heart is, you want more of God, I'm praying that God would release his fire in your life. He would meet you. That he would release a holy terrorizing, a good terrorizing of visiting you in your dreams and arresting your attention in the daytime and in the night. God would draw near to you. He would knock on the door of your heart and say, I want in. I want in. I want a fellowship with you. I even thought as we were worshiping this morning, I'm going to do this. I'll invite you to do this too. Part of this fast, I'm going to take Saturday evenings. I'm going to turn off the TV. And I'm just going to prepare my heart so that when I show up Sunday mornings, not only am I praying, but I'm also turning off all the other voices, the media voices. Saturday evening, I'm going to turn off the TV. I invite you to maybe do that. Ask the Lord if you can do that. Ask him. He'll probably say yes. So that when we come into this place, there's an increase of expectation. There's a tangible expectancy of what God wants to do in our midst. And maybe that'll turn into a habit. 3 weeks, 20 plus days turns into a habit if you do something long enough. And maybe that'll be a habit for you. You'll want more of God. Well, I want to look at the picture of the fire of heaven, a couple references. If you have your Bible or your notes, if you want digital copy, it's online, social media, you can grab them there. Those that know how to do that probably already have that. Revelation chapter 4, I just want to give a summary of these verses and then look at a couple other verses. I know God wants to do something, and I pray that there's grace to respond to it. I'm going to pray for some of you in the room today to receive the freedom of the Lord to walk into whatever he has for you. I was praying for some of you by name this morning. So the Lord was giving me tears and just prayers of intercession for some of you. My prayer is that God would awaken something and would free some of us, some of you even in the room, to walk in a greater freedom that he has. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, you have it in your notes. John has this encounter. He actually has this invitation from heaven, and what happens to him is a door opens up. John is imprisoned. The book of Revelation is so powerful. I love studying the book of Revelation. John is imprisoned. He's one of the last disciples. He lives longer than any of the other disciples. They tried to kill him, tried to martyr him. They tried to kill him a couple different times, a couple different ways. But he ends up in prison on an island, and it's not a luxurious Caribbean island. He's in prison, living in shambles, possibly a cave, but he's in prison. He's ostracized from the rest of the body of Christ. But yet his heart, he feels the ache and the longing and the absence of his Messiah, Jesus. And in that place of absence, in that place of weakness, all of heaven opens up over John in this season. And we get the gift of the book of Revelation. Well, one of these encounters, actually, it's described as his second encounter. He hears a voice. It sounds like a trumpet. He had heard the voice one time before. And this voice comes to him again and says, I want you to come up here, John. I want to show you something that you do not have any clue to. And not only is this a promise and a gift for you, but it's also going to be for your generation and for every generation to follow. And Jesus begins to download what we have here in the book of Revelation. Powerful. encounter. But what he sees, John sees, by being taken up into heaven, it gave him a strength and a courage to continue even in the midst of suffering. I believe that's what the Lord wants to do for his church today. And John sees a door opened up, and he says, it's by the Holy Spirit. He was worshiping the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day. He was taken up. And a door was opened in heaven, and he goes into that door. He begins to see the throne, the Father's throne, Jesus' throne. He sees Jesus on this throne, and he's seeing the rainbow that's around this throne. And he's seeing four living creatures singing, and there's songs around the throne. He sees 24 elders. But his eyes are fixated on this throne, and he sees a man. Touch your arm, your body. Touch yourself just for a second. Just touch your arm. You have a human frame, a human body. John sees a man sitting at the right hand of the Father's throne. He goes, what is this? I thought I knew this. I think I kind of know this man. His voice sounds familiar. He kind of looks familiar. John sees Jesus himself sitting on a throne. There's a rainbow prophesying and declaring the mercy of God. It's around the throne, and he sees the descriptions like bright colors and sounds and sights. And John says there was lightning, there was light that was moving, vibrating. And there was, he said, it was like thunder. It was a release of sound and sight and movement. And there were voices coming from this throne. John is getting blown away. And he's seeing this light show of all light shows. I mean, think of Disney times 100, or 4th of July celebration, or New Year's Eve celebration times 1,000. John is seeing this light show of all light shows. He's seeing this worship encounter experience on a stage like none other. Just imagine one of the most powerful times that you've encountered the Lord, maybe in a worship experience. Maybe in a conference, maybe in a convention, maybe you were young, maybe you're, I don't know when that was, but picture that worship experience. There's the stage, there's the musicians, there's the singers, the instruments, and there's the sounds coming out. Maybe there's lights, maybe there's flashing, whatever. Picture that for a second. John was seeing that. It's the greatest worship concert of all time. And there's lights and colors coming from that. And he was seeing the fire of heaven being demonstrated and released, and it was transforming him as he was seeing what the four living creatures and the angels see every day. He was encountering this eternal fellowship of the Godhead. He was encountering the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit interacting openly. His eyes were seeing that. We, by faith, we close our eyes, and this morning as we were worshiping, and I've seen this a few times, but again, I saw in a very weak expression of it, but Jesus imagining and picturing that in my mind's eye, Jesus looking out over this room and the clouds being pushed back, and I saw angels coming up and down. Anytime when we gather together, Jesus says, whether you can see it or not, I'm just give you encouragement, whether you can see that in your mind's eye or not, the Holy Spirit reveals it. By faith, we know that that's what's happening. Jesus says, when two or three or more come together, I show up. And I might freak somebody out by showing them something, but John is seeing this. Picture of fire in the Bible. I want to read Revelation chapter 1. The Holy Spirit became the divine escort into this fellowship of the Trinity, or the emotions of God. I love my wife dearly. She's my best friend on the earth. I love my kids. I love my family. There's emotional involvement and investment in our relationships on the earth. To experience the eternal emotions of God, can you but have a holy imagination for that? One day we're going to encounter him. Our eyes are going to be set on him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 says this. John turned to see this voice speaking to him, and having turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands was one like the Son of Man. So basically he's saying, I'm seeing Jesus, and he's a man, and he's in heaven. He was clothed in a garment down to his feet, and he was girded, wearing a robe around his, he was wearing a robe, and then he was wearing a a golden band on his chest. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Something burning in the emotions of this man he saw on a throne. Daniel chapter 10, I want us, again, we're opening doors right now. We're opening doors to the fire of heaven. Daniel chapter 10, verse 4, Daniel has this encounter, very similar. He says, now there were 20, on the 24th day, he sees this river, as he was on this earthly, near the earthly river, Tigris, he lifted his eyes in worship and looked, and behold, he saw a certain man clothed in linen. Same picture that John sees. Verse 6, his body was like a color beryl, however you say that. His face like the appearance of lightning. When you see lightning described, think about movements of light. Don't just picture a lightning bolt, you know, on a t-shirt. There's light that's moving. It's a light show. His face was the appearance of movement. His countenance was, it was illuminated, and his eyes were like torches of fire. And he's not saying he had flames in his eyes. He's saying there was light. He's trying to best describe. Daniel is seeing the same thing that later, a thousand years later, that John the Revelator, John on the island of Patmos, is seeing. It's the eyes that become the window to the soul, right? If the eyes are the window to the soul, what is in the soul? What is in the heart of Jesus? When we see the picture of who Jesus is and what burns in his eyes, what is causing that? What is the flame burning on the inside causing his eyes to be a brightness of light? Jesus, letter D, Jesus is reflecting his eyes of fire because there's a perfect fellowship with the fire of heaven. The Holy Spirit himself, just imagine, you draw near to the flame, you fellowship with Holy Spirit, you spend time talking to him, you spend time listening to the Holy Spirit. Something happens on the inside. It's been described before with Moses and other examples in the Bible, even other people in modern history, that there's a brightness about their countenance because they have a close nearness and friendship with God. They have a nearness of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The person who lives on the inside, it's the burning bush of Moses burning on the inside, and it's described as the countenance of these people, that their face is bright, like bright light. Stephen was another picture of wearing this brightness on his countenance. Jesus himself has a countenance that is burning brightly. His face, not that it's a light bulb, but there's something bright. You ever been around those people that they just carry this brightness about them? And you know that they love Jesus. When they speak words of life, words of hope, words of strength. What you want to hear, you're hoping that they'll share something that's going to be an encouragement for you. Jesus is the epitome of the man who walks in confidence in the countenance of heaven. He fellowships with Holy Spirit more than any man. He has perfect communion with Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit has perfect communion with Jesus. And Holy Spirit, there's this fellowship that happens, and Holy Spirit loves to take what he receives from Jesus and what he receives from the Father and make it known to you and me. He takes the secrets of the Father and the Son, and he makes them known to you and me. There's nothing that is hidden that will not be revealed to the one that's hungry enough to go after it. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, he says, he will give Holy Spirit without measure. In this life, how much of Holy Spirit can we engage in interact with him? 1 Corinthians talks about how the Holy Spirit is actually revealing the deep things of God. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. I was just talking to a friend last night, and he quoted that verse, and I was so quick to go, but he waits to reveal those things that are unknown to you and me by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, again, back to that famous chapter, he says, the Holy Spirit is waiting to reveal the things that I cannot speak to you yet. It's the Holy Spirit that will lead us into every truth that is hidden in the secret place of God. It's the fire of heaven. Corporately, the church will walk in the greatest brightness and countenance, bless you, the greatest countenance, the greatest fiery presence that history has ever known as we continue to find the place of weakness as a gift. You and me individually, as we embrace weakness, God is going to increase his presence. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, again, this picture of the heart being the eyes of the soul. If the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. That which you set your eyes on, you determine where your eyes will be set. Whatever you set the affection of your heart on, not just your physical eyes, though that is one of the open doors to where your heart goes. Whatever you put your eyes on physically is where your heart's going to go. I believe the Lord wants to give us the gift of focused determination of what we set our heart on, and so that our hearts will follow. We set our eyes on that our hearts would follow. Jesus describes that that is the lamp that burns based on what we give our eyes to. Whatever we set our eyes on, a better way of describing it, is what will fuel our emotions. For those that struggle with temptation, maybe you're in the room, you've struggled or you struggle, maybe you're struggling right now with temptation in any area of your life. Maybe it's financially, maybe it's morally. Whatever the struggle is, whatever the weakness is, whatever the temptation that you're struggling with, if you begin to ask the Lord for grace to turn the eyes of your heart, not just in saying no to sin, but saying yes to the greater fascination, the greater invitation, the greater beauty that Jesus offers, as the Lord turns the eyes of your heart on Jesus himself, you'll begin to find freedom in your own life. You say, but it's hard. Exactly. We wage war over that. Paul said it this way: if you're waging war for the place of freedom in your heart and you have yet to suffer to the point of bloodshed, you still got a ways to go. Say, I'm struggling over this thing. Well, keep struggling over it. Wage war over the place of your heart. Wage war over the place of your heart. You'd walk in victory. You can't find victory on your own. Pull someone around you that loves Jesus and is going after Jesus and ask them to pray for you. Ask them to fast with you until you gain that victory. You mess up, you say, hey, I'm going to continue. I'm going to walk in repentance. I'm going to keep moving forward. I believe that's what the Lord wants to give us, not just for a season, but until Jesus returns. New Year's resolution might be I stay with old school paper copies of notes. We'll see. Letter G, page 2, if you're with me. Say amen. Well, hallelujah. Let me just move on. Luke says in chapter 6, verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever we put in our heart, our mouth will speak about. I love the New Living Translation where it says, what you say flows from the place of your heart. Whatever you speak about mostly is what is already on the reservoir of your heart. The more we see Jesus, the more we encounter him, the more we're going to speak about him. The greatest testifiers, the greatest evangelists are those that spend time with Jesus, because you give the clearest picture. It's like the police officer, I've used this analogy before, but the police officer shows up on the scene and goes, okay, he looks for eyewitnesses. Hey, tell me what happened. What did you see? What did you hear? Those that were closest to the scene are going to give the clearest picture. Those that had their ears attuned to what was happening, they're going to give the clearest description. The same is true for those that love Jesus. The closer you go to the flame, the more not only are you going to be able to describe who he is and how he feels, but there's going to be a transformation that even without words, there'll be something that's different on the inside of you. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9, picture of the bridegroom who's in love with a bride. You are the bride of Jesus. If you're a lover of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are loved by this bridegroom who is longing to see you in that day prepared, this corporate bride who comes before him, prepared, beautiful, bright, walking, made ready. Song of Solomon is a picture of that. We talked about it last week, but chapter 4, verse 9, Jesus, imagine him saying this about you, lover of Jesus, follower of Jesus, disciple of Jesus. Receive this for your own heart. He says, you have ravished my heart. Put your name there. He says, my sister, my acquaintance, my friend, friend of God, and my spouse, the one that I'm espoused to marry, the one that I'm going to know intimately for eternity. Jesus says, you have ravished my heart. I call you my sister, my friend, my bride. He says it again, you have ravished my heart with just one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. He says, when your eyes are set on me, even in your weakness. How many feel weak at times? I'm raising my hand because just for the audio purposes, practically every hand could be raised. We all feel that weakness. Jesus says, even in your weakness, especially in your weakness, when you come before me, you go, Jesus, I need you. He goes, oh, you move my heart deeply. One day when we stand before him and he begins to distribute rewards, we're going to go, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You mean you're giving me a reward for that time or that conversation or that invitation that I said no to sin, I said yes to you? Nobody else saw that. He goes, I just imagine that conversation. He goes, oh, but I saw it. As a matter of fact, I recorded it. You want to see it? He'll play it back for us and he'll tell us about how it moved his heart. He's giving us a whisper of that from the book of Song of Solomon. He says, you ravish my heart. New Living Translation says, he says, you have captured my heart. You've captured my heart. You've caused my heart to be held captive. Picture someone in imprisoned. They can't eat. They can't sleep. Those that are in love or have been in love. You can't eat, sleep. You don't want to talk about anything else but that person. Jesus says, you've captured my heart. You've caused me to freeze and say, Father, just hold on one second. We'll get to the to-do list, but this person, oh, they have my full attention. Whatever they ask me, oh, if they would just ask me for something, if they would just ask me to draw near to them, I'll do it, but I'm waiting. Oh, just to hear their voice. They think it's so weak, but it moves my heart. This is how Jesus is describing your relationship with him. I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to encounter that description in a personal way this year. Something will come alive within us that will free us to walk in intimacy with Jesus. No longer just settling for the lesser thing that we go to by habit, conversations, things that we give ourselves to. Roman numeral 2 is another picture of this fire of heaven, the activity of the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit. John was communing in such a way that it was the immediacy that he could enter into the Holy Spirit as he was worshiping. He says, behold, he saw a throne. It was set in heaven. Again, looking at this description more closely, it's something powerful he's seeing. John was... So the first thing that he sees, you know, Jesus could have shown, he could have shown him anything. He could have shown him a picture of the pearly gates or the streets of gold or maybe the houses that were built down the street. He could have showed him the neighborhoods. He could have showed him different animals that are in heaven. He could have showed John so many things, but what he chose to show John was a picture of what is nearest and dearest to him. It's a collection of the things that move his heart the most that he puts as close to him that he could be reminded of these things. He says, John, I want to show you what moves my heart the most. He shows him his throne. He shows him the emotions of what Jesus feels like and how he interacts with people that gather near to him. Wherever God's throne is established, it's the place where he says, I'm going to rule from this place. Wherever I set my throne in place, wherever I find people, human beings, heaven, human beings, not heaven, I'm thinking of creatures, angels, four living creatures, wherever I have agreement, I will establish my throne. God does that even on the earth, the place of agreement. We believe God's doing that in the midst of praying church here and across the state of Florida, in the nations. He's establishing people who come into agreement with him. And when he establishes his throne, his government rules from that place. When he finds a people that will say, yes, we do want you to judge. We do want you to release hope. We do want you to release healing. When we ask him to do those things, his throne is established and he rules like a governor, like a president, like a prime minister from that place. And people begin to receive from the Lord that which they could not receive, except that he answers the prayers of his people. John is seeing this throne and it's on fire. The setting of God it's a sovereign setting. God set the throne of his son at his right hand intentionally. He says it cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken, though everything else might be. I believe what the Lord wants to do is set you and me in a place that we cannot be moved, we cannot be shaken, though the world shakes, though the world trembles. It's this divine setting that he puts us in a place that no one can take anything away from us. And it gives us confidence. Well, the place of intimacy is where the Lord sets you, and no one can take you from that place. God will never love you any less than he already loves you. I love how Mike Bickle says it. He says, you are already successful as a lover of Jesus. You cannot win his approval. You know, we try to get near people that we like because we want them to like us. You know, it's okay. We want friends. We want relationships. God says, you are my friend. You've already won my approval. I've set you in that place. That is the place that belongs to you. Your name is written in that place. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Ezekiel sees this throne as well. He says, when I looked, I beheld as it was. It was like a whirlwind coming out of the north in the midst of clouds. A fire was engulfing it. Brightness was all around it and radiating out of it in the midst of color, bright colors of amber, and out of it was in the midst of fire. He was seeing the throne of God. Verses 26 through 28, he says, above this, as I'm seeing this, verse 27, looking at 27, he says, it was the appearance of a man, and I saw his waist, and it was bright with color, and there was fire all around him. His waist was filled with fire. The throne was set in the midst of fire, and there was a sea of fire all around him, Ezekiel is seeing. Roman numeral 3, looking again at another example of the fire of God, the activity. The Holy Spirit's privilege is to turn on the lights and show us who Jesus is. Roman numeral 3, the ocean and the fire of heaven. Another way of calling it is the river of fire that spills into an ocean. It's the river of fire that proceeds, it flows from the throne of God. Revelation 4, 6 again. From that throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. Everybody say crystal. Crystal. There was a crystal sea like crystal clear glass. It was, you know, it was a crystal clear. It was like glass. It was an ocean, endlessly extending out into the horizon. But he said it was crystal clear as people were standing on it. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. He said God's temple was in the midst of it. Imagine this. This picture of this concert of heaven. Again, that picture. Imagine the concert experience that you have had in past. Heaven is giving this night and day picture, giving this night and day concert around the throne in the temple and outside of the thrones of God and the Father and God the Son is this sea. It is an invitation for us to stand on it and to gaze and to enter into this concert experience, to enter into this worship experience. Before we see Jesus with our own physical eyes, we have the privilege to go there in faith. Every time I enter into a worship experience, I set my eyes there. I go, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, take me to that throne. Let me stand on the sea of glass. And if it helps you, imagine who might be standing on that sea of glass. Maybe you can list names. Maybe it's Moses, maybe it's Elijah, maybe it's, but it's literal people that are there. Maybe it's other angels, maybe it's loved ones that have gone before us. There are others that are on that sea of glass looking up into the throne and seeing nothing but fire. This picture of fire is seen in this ocean called the sea of glass. I don't want to live around it. I want to get as close to it as possible. I believe out of our hunger will lead us to get as close to this living flame, this throne room experience as possible. I want to live clear. I want to live close to this flame. Let her see before the throne. What is John describing? He sees around the throne. It's almost like that there's this. He's describing it like this is the temple of heaven. This is the temple of heaven. We have pictures in the Old Testament and the New Testament of the temple of God on the earth. And it's just shadows of what the great temple of heaven is. So anything we see on the earth is an expression. It's a shadow of the greater, right? So John is seeing the eternal temple around the throne. So we imagine where Jesus' throne is set is the Holy of Holies. And the sea around this throne is the outer courts. Look at the bottom of page 3 real quickly. Look at this quote. I believe it's, yes, turning the page. Letter G with me. It is this gathering place of the redeemed or the heavenly conference center, Mike Bickle describes it as. He calls it a conference center. Or I picture it as this concert we were talking about. The saints will gather from all throughout the city on this sea. One challenging dimension of a large open-air meeting is the sounds and the sights. How to amplify that sound, that sight. You use your holy imagination. You are going to stand in that place. Just as sure as you're sitting in a red chair today, you will stand in that place. That the Lord would give us not just a desire to be there, but an imagination for where you're going to stand. It requires work. It requires the process of stopping and imagining where the Lord's going to take us. He goes on to say, this place will have a great sound with fantastic lights. It is a place of joy and unity, being the pinnacle of celebration of our intimacy with God. The saints in heaven will gather there before the rapture. They gather there now. My loved ones that have gone on before me, they've gotten their ticket punched. They're there right now. They've gone on before me. They're gathering there right now. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You're going to be there one day. The temple of heaven will come to the earth, and we will engage. We will gather around that throne. Letter H. We will receive this river of fire through the Holy Spirit flowing through us. The greater our communion with Holy Spirit, the greater the release of revelation and the release of God's power and resource. Another way of saying that, the closer that we get to the fire, the more the Lord gives to us. This river of fire that flows from the throne. We go to the source, Jesus himself. We close in just a couple of minutes. I want to pray for those that you're asking the Lord to open up the door of invitation. We're going to pray for each one of us. We're going to pray for God to do that for you and for me. John chapter 16, this is probably one of my, in this season of my walk with the Lord, it's probably one of my favorite passages in the New Testament right now. John chapter 16 and 17, 15, 16, 17, it's all good. It's all good, thank you. 16 verses 12 through 14. We've talked about this verse before, but Jesus, there's an aching, there's a longing. I believe that even now, at the right hand of the Father, he looks over the church in the nations. He looks over the church in America. He looks over the church in Miami, and he says, there's so much I want to say. That shaking gets really crazy. We'll all look for a wall to hide against, but I think we're okay. Jesus, there's an aching in his heart. He knows that that which he desires to speak and reveal to his people can only happen as we engage the Holy Spirit. He said to his disciples in John 16, he says, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you don't have capacity for. I believe that Jesus, even at this moment in history, right now, 2016, he says, there's so much more I want to give and I want to speak to my church in Miami, in America. But she is not ready to receive it yet. He says it this way. He says, I still have many things to say to you, church in Miami, but you cannot bear them now. However, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you. He will instruct you. The Holy Spirit wants to take us to school, so to speak. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says. He will put my glory in you, is my own words. He will release and reveal to you the glory of Jesus. For he will not take of what is mine, or he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. What Jesus is saying, he says that by the operation and by the vehicle of Holy Spirit in you and through you, everything that the Father has given Jesus, he will give to you. Everything. Surely that's not true. Well, Jesus just said it in chapter 16 of John. He says, everything that I have been given by the Father is now accessible and available to you by the Holy Spirit. He says, that which you're not ready to receive yet will be given to you if you'll ask the Holy Spirit, if you will engage the Holy Spirit. My prayer is even over these next 21 days, these 3 weeks, that we will engage Holy Spirit living on the inside. We will recognize his voice and ask him to reveal to us the Word of God. What does the Father want to give to you? What does he want to reveal to you? John chapter 7, verse 38. He who believes in me, Jesus says, the scripture will declare in him and over him, over them, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, rivers of living water flowing out of you. The Holy Spirit is saying, I want to get out of you. I want to flow from you. I want you to open up your mouth. I want you to speak the words and believe that even if it's not yet, it will be. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the one gift from the Father to you that will actually bring you in greatest communion with me. It's not enough to know the ministry of Jesus on the earth, but it's now our invitation to know the ministry of Jesus right now for our life, our generation. And for the generations to come by the Holy Spirit. Do not quench this fire, says in the New Testament. We're going to look at this and we're going to pray. Our prayer focus is that God would release freedom to us. Maybe he'll release a portion of that freedom to you today. Maybe he'll release that to you this year. Maybe he'll plant a seed in you that he'll water. And it'll become a great harvest for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you're with me, say amen. We're almost done here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Simply, do not quench the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is the fire burning on the inside, picture your heart, the place where God puts his fire. Say, do not quench, don't pour water on that fire, lest the fire go out, right? Do not quench the Spirit, Paul says. Matthew 25, verse 8. We'll look at two examples before we pray. Two examples of what extinguishes that fire or diminishes the fire of God. Jesus said in his ministry, talking about John the Baptist, he says, there's a fire that I want to release, and I wish it was kindled already. I wish it was released already. This all-consuming fire is called the Holy Spirit. I wish he was all-consuming and fully released in and through my people, because if that were the case, my people would be on fire. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew 25, verse 8. The foolish said to the wise, give me some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. These are lovers of Jesus. They're neglecting to engage the Holy Spirit, to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, to interact with him. They're minimizing the season of preparation. This is the picture. They're minimizing this season of engaging Holy Spirit so there's an oil, there's a reservoir burning on the inside so that fire will not go out. They were spending more time on the cares of life, this parable talks about. Jesus says they're allowing the fire to grow dimmer and dimmer until they realize, oh, I need an increase of this fire. I need the presence of the Lord. There's a crisis in my life. There's a crisis in this generation. There's a crisis in the land. And they begin to cry out, give me some of your oil. Again, Paul says, do not quench the Holy Spirit, but let that little flickering flame, you say, oh, I know God loves me. I know he lives in me, but I feel like his work in me is so weak. It's so small. Jesus' promise is that as we invite his presence to increase and to say yes to him, he'll cause that fire to become a bonfire that burns out of control, takes over us. Simply, two ways that we extinguish or we quench the Holy Spirit, this activity of God's presence in us. Number one, when we walk in willing disobedience. What the Bible calls as sin, what the Bible calls as truth, and we deny the truth, big truth, little truth, whatever the Bible calls truth, whatever the Bible describes as sin, when we deny the truth, when we walk in disobedience, when we hear the voice of the Lord by the Holy Spirit, he says, don't do that, don't go there, don't say that, don't look at that, do this, do that. When we deny that voice, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, oh, it hurts me. It burdens me. The Holy Spirit, we take the Holy Spirit in places he doesn't want to go. We bring him into conversations he doesn't want to enter into. We allow him to see things he doesn't want to see. Lover of Jesus, you, me, lovers of Jesus. Paul says, do not quench the Holy Spirit by walking in willing disobedience. James 4:17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him that is sin. You say, well, what is sin in the eyes of the Lord? The Bible talks about it, especially in the New Testament. There's lists of things that are called sin. We know what sin is. You hear the Holy Spirit's voice. James says, if you know what is good and you're supposed to do it and you do not do it, that's sin. Second way that we quench the Holy Spirit. Is this practical? Is this helpful? Anybody in the house this morning? Okay, we got time. It's supposed to rain like around 2 or 3, so we're good. We believe lies rather than the truth. John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. If you shall know the truth, then you shall receive freedom. I didn't read it exactly how it's listed there, but you will know the truth if you're my disciples. You will hear the truth. If you receive the truth, you agree with truth, you will walk in freedom. So very simply, before we pray, if you are a follower of Jesus, and you've repented of your sins, and you've entered into a relationship with the Lord, and you wonder, why am I struggling with this area of compromise? Why am I continuing to deal with this issue? Many times, it's because a reluctance to agree with the truth. Just simply agreeing with the truth does not mean automatically you no longer struggle. No longer are you tempted. But to agree with the truth means you enter into the dialogue and the interaction with the Holy Spirit, and you enter into the warfare of receiving the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Number one, we walk in disobedience by disagreeing with the Holy Spirit's voice and what sin is. And number two, we believe a lie rather than the truth. How do we agree with the truth? Simply, we know God's word, and we ask him for the grace to agree with it. If you agree with God's word, go ahead and stand with me. I'm going to close in prayer. I feel like today was a little, it is what it is, as they say, right? God's truth is eternal. He accomplishes things when his word goes forth. Again, I want to invite you, if you are just now hearing about this 21-day fast, I want to invite you to join us in some way, shape, or form. Whatever that looks like. Maybe you want to say, you want to fast from media. Turn off Netflix. Log out. Put your device away. Maybe you want to fast from social media. Maybe you want to, let your family and friends know, hey, I'm not going to be here in this sphere of social media or whatever, but or maybe you want to fast food. I'm doing a Daniel fast personally, fasting from meats, sweets, and just, you know, eating my veggies and fruits. And but whatever that looks like for you, I want to ask each one of us in this community, because what we do corporately, the greater agreement, God's going to release a greater promise and a blessing over us. We're going to close in prayer. I invite you to respond to the word of the Lord if the Lord is speaking to you. If you need to slip out in just a minute after we finish praying, I dismiss you to do that. Just now 12:13, so we're good on time. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence that's here this morning. Thank you, by the Holy Spirit, you're doing something supernatural in the heart of your people. Father, right now we thank you for this door of invitation over this house. We thank you for this season of fasting that is upon us. Lord, we feel even this growing need to hear your voice. And to walk in freedom because of the hour of darkness that's increasing all around us. Lord, we set our hearts before you in the beginning of this fast. We thank you in advance for what you're going to reveal to us. I thank you for this community right now, God. Even this week, God, you're going to release dreams, visions, promises. Lord, I thank you. You're going to release something even to our families, our households. You're going to increase your presence in our midst, not just on a Sunday morning, but in our jobs, in our schools. And say, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. In Jesus' name. If you need to slip out, you're welcome to. God bless you. We just want to invite you, just ask you to keep your conversations to a minimum. I want to invite you, if you want to respond to the word, maybe God's speaking to you, maybe he is turning on the flashlight of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I want to carve this out of your life. I want to remove this. I want to bring freedom into your life, whatever that looks like for you personally. I want to invite you to respond by coming forward. We don't always do that, but you're just simply saying, hey, I want more of God. I want more of his presence. Maybe you just want the Lord to open up his word for you like you have not experienced, or maybe you want the Lord to bring you back to that place, intimacy with Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for your presence. As the worship team leads us, let's just engage with the heart of the Lord. If you need to slip out, that's fine. We just want to wait before the Lord for a couple of minutes. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Jesus.